As I'm continuing with part two about honoring the Lord, I have to start off for those who are in the room and those who have watched the message online, who actually did the homework assignment? Tom. Who asked anyone in their community, your family, your wife, your husband, your children, whether or not you were honoring? Who actually asked the Lord? I got a couple people raising their hands. That was a tough one, wasn't it? Man, I started the conversation with my kids and my wife. Ain't finished it yet. Did not finish. You know, I actually spent a good amount of time with my children actually defining honor, which some of us, if we did that with our kids, if our kids were young enough, we probably would have needed to define honor for them. So I had to define it and talk to them about it. Okay, you guys, this is what daddy's reaching for. Daddy wants to go lower. I want to grow in honor. And again, we talked about the beauty of honoring is about the lesser or the greater submitting themselves for the lesser. That was what God did. He was the greatest. And he humbled himself and came very, very low for all of us who are insignificant, to express how much he loved and honored. The passages that we looked at before was also tied to that when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet and he recognized the entirety of who he was when he said, I am your teacher, I am your Lord, rightly so. He says, you call me this and you're right to do so. And then he said, watch what I do for you and do the same for your brethren. Right? We must grow in honor. It's funny, I had this thought that was running through my mind over and over again throughout the course of the week, because I've been desiring growth. I'm talking about for Shepherd's Heart to grow. And there's two ways I've been really reaching for growth. I said, Lord, help us to grow numerically. Help us to grow spiritually. Those are the two ways. I mean, there's only two ways I can pray about. My wife and my kids know this because it appears very, very regularly. Every time we write in our journals, I pray very often that we grow spiritually and in spiritual maturation, and then also that we grow numerically, right? And as I continue to pray this thought ran into my mind. It was like, Ronald, are you quite ready for the increase? Are we as a church family ready for the increase? Even when I think about the things that I'm reaching for my own biological family, certain things, we're not quite ready for the increase. I'm working on it. I'll use a very simple example and make y'all laugh a little bit. So right now, my house is about 1,800 square feet. I know that we need a larger house. I don't have enough bedrooms for my kids. They have to share, right? But then I also recognize that, Lord have mercy, if I had that much more space, can they keep that clean when they can't keep what we got clean? Right? So I'm like, okay, well, we got to work this out, because if we want to be faithful with the much, we got to be faithful with what we got so that we can actually be prepared to steward it. If you're saying, Lord, I want a financial increase, well, the logical thing is to think through, are you actually being faithful with what you got? Because if you're not faithful with what you got, then how in the world are you going to be trusted with the more? But yet we expect God to honor us with all these things. And we have not honored him with what we got. We give him the leftovers of our time. We give him the leftovers of our finances. We give him the leftovers of our heart. We give him the leftovers of our emotions. We give him the leftovers, the leftovers, the leftovers. And God is like, excuse me. Excuse me. If you offered that to one of your earthly kings, one of those one-eyed sheep as your sacrifice, the gimpy lamb, if you offered the gimpy lamb to one of those who rule amongst you, would they receive it? That was what Israel was offering to the Lord at a certain point in time. And God wasn't having it. He was like, I'm sorry, let's get your facts in order. I'm higher than Obama. I'm higher than Trump. I'm higher than Biden. I'm higher than any other earthly king. I am the highest. I am preeminent. I am first over your wife, over your husband, over your children, over your job, over your career. I am first. I am first, is what the Lord says. He is first. And we cannot afford to give him leftovers over and over and over again and expect him to bless you. Now, mind you, because God is good, he's going to bless you anyway because he's a father. And I know that to be true because my kids don't do all the things that I tell them to do. And I still provide for them, jokers. So that means God's going to provide for you still. But I promise you, do you honestly think you'll get the extent of what he can do for you? You give him the bare minimum, you're not going to get the fullest extent of what he has to offer. And many of us consistently live limited lives. We don't think. And what I mean by we don't think is sometimes we allow the simplest things to disrupt us from what we aspire to do. I can't do this because this happened. There's no way I can do this. The car went down. Can you walk? Can you blow the dust off your bike? You know, God's been telling you to, you know, exercise anyway. It's a double whammy right there. I'm just using that as just a quick example, but we get the point. We make too many excuses why we don't do what we're supposed to do unto the Lord and unto one another. Last week, I shared Proverbs 25, verse 2. And that verse says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is the glory of kings to search it out, right? And I reminded us that us searching out a matter proves our identity because the Lord himself is the one who called us kings, right? And the thing is, when it comes down to searching out a matter, the Lord has put all these principles in front of us, right? Principles about fasting and any other spiritual discipline, meditation, prayer, giving. You got all these disciplines that the Lord puts out there, and too many of us have not delved into the mine, the beautiful gold mine, this treasure trove of what the Lord does when we are actually obedient. We don't dive deep enough to serve until it hurts, to give until it hurts, to pray until you ain't got nothing else to say. Like, Lord, I'm going to go all in on this. I remember I was sharing a message a little while ago about pressing the muscle to failure. Because only at the point of failure is when you actually get the gains. We are too content with just going a little bit. When the Lord's like, I need you to actually press that to the point of failure. Because that's where your gains are. If you're lifting weights, it's not until you're doing that last rep and your body is trembling and you're like, oh, I can't get it all. And you just got to push through. Somebody got to come over and maybe help you out. But that is actually when the muscle develops. And too many of us are scared of that. We don't want to give that much. And the Lord's like, that's what I need you to do. You know, and I actually use that even in comparison to us praying for one another, right? I have conversations with you guys. You guys have talked to me about it often enough. I got enough of you guys saying, I want to step into deliverance ministry. I want to pray for people. I want to see eyes open, ears open. I want to see me pray, or I want to pray for things and God immediately answer and respond. And I said, that is awesome and wonderful. But often when it is time for us to pray for one another and we're praying for somebody to be filled with the Spirit, we pray for 30 seconds. And when I was reading various other men of God or men of faith before us who were doing the same thing, they would pray for hours for one person to be filled with the presence of the Lord. Now, mind you, they didn't have to do that every single time, because the fact is, once they flex that muscle and work that muscle, all of a sudden, I promise you, they show up in the room, demons are trembling. Why? Because they know that they're going to be coming face to face with somebody who's going to be relentless for the kingdom of God to be apparent on the earth. Are we that relentless? I will not stop until I see the kingdom of God accomplished on the earth. So, when we think about some of these other things, I'm going to go a little bit at sidebar, because there's a lot of stuff that's here in the fellowship, right? And I know that there's many of us that have very strong strenuous circumstances in life because we talk, all right? However, at the same time, there are things that you can do to get yourself plugged in and connected. You know, Lisa Fess's shepherding group, our prayer at Tina's home, Bible studies here at the church. You know, I've had people state over and over again, even when they were stating their frustrations, I've had people tell me their frustrations with us and our leadership team. You know, it happens everywhere, so don't be surprised. Everybody got something to complain about. But one of the things that they were complaining about, they said that, you know, that I had some people say that they thought that we were inaccessible. Yeah, I know, some of us laugh, right? Yeah, inaccessible, right? But then when I asked them to compare that to any other place where they've been, they said, oh, wait, you guys are actually the most accessible I've ever encountered anywhere else. Right. So where did that come from? Where did that thought come from? Our enemy. Because he'll plant things in our hearts and our minds all day, every day. Right. And the only way we will have the tools to resist his thoughts is if we're abiding in the word. So I'm going to say, hey, consider the things that are being offered before you. Now, mind you, take note, I am not saying that everyone in here has to go to everything that the church is offering. I am not saying that because I don't go to everything that the church offers. But I have reasons why I don't go. And I know why. Like, I don't go to Tina's house. Why don't I go to Tina's? Because I'm allergic to her cats. Okay. But I still prioritize prayer because I go to other prayer meetings whenever I can. And I encourage you to go to hers. Right? If you have a family rhythm, like I don't go to Lisa Fess's, though I've actually gone to her home maybe once or twice. But it's on my Sabbath. But I still encourage everybody to go as much as they can. Because it's still good. I don't need to be there for it to be good. I ain't been there and it's still been good. Right? Do you know why certain things are not happening? Ask the question. Valerie and I taught one of the Bible studies a while back, and one of the thoughts that we had kept coming up with was, what are the good things that are serving as a distraction from the thing that is literally falling apart that we have to give our attention to? Because often we get distracted by the good things. The things that I do well. I'll keep doing the things that I do well, even though everything else is burning and crashing and falling apart around me. Right? What is the thing that we do well? The thing is, I know that a lot of you guys in this room are gifted. You know that you're gifted. It's not a secret. But at the same time, if our giftings get in the way from our priorities, or if it shifts us just a little bit off course, you know, have anybody, obviously, almost everybody in the room is driving. We already dismissed our kids. Has anybody recognized how far you have to move your wrist just a little bit to change lanes when you're driving a car? It's like, just, it's so subtle. And you cross lanes. You ain't cranking that wheel. Satan is literally just trying to move the wheel. That's it. So here we go. One of the things that has been popping up in my mind, I'm going to read this. This time I'm going to read some scripture for you guys. We're going to look at Galatians 2:20 because I want to ride this point one more time. This is a verse that I recorded last week. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is your context. God loved you and he gave himself for you. God loves you and he gave himself for you. God loves you and he gave himself for you. The infinitely greater one gave it to you, the insignificant one, to give to you significance. Some of you have heard me say this before. The only reason why you are lovely is because he loved you. The reason why you're beautiful is because he has called you Beulah, beautiful one. All right? But we keep messing up the relationship. Look at Revelation chapter 3. been a while since I've talked about this. This is the lukewarm church in Revelations. Anybody know about the church of Laodicea? There's a whole lot in here that I'm not going to get into. I'm going to keep it pretty surface, but I would encourage you strongly to study the region of Laodicea and the people of Laodicea. So this is one of the churches that God sent letters to. And we're going to read this. This is Revelation chapter 3, starting off at verse 14. You guys all there? Yes. Hang on. All right, here we go. And the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were hot or cold, or cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot, cold nor hot, I don't know why I want to say hot and cold, but neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, you have become wealthy, you have no need of anything, and you know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." That's worth repeating. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." One of the things that I've heard a number of ministers, when they talk about the Laodicean church, they mention the Laodicean church as, you know, God spitting them out of his mouth, almost as if he was just very angry and it was just a detestable thing, right? Which, mind you, I can definitely tell you, he was obviously not happy, and obviously it was not something that was pleasurable for him to do. But again, there is a nuance there, because it's actually written to a church. It is written to his beloved. And so that context can't be lost in the frustration of the situation and circumstance, which often happens a lot with many of us. How many of us have disciplined our kids, right? And they get so caught off guard by the discipline that they forget the context, that you are the loving parent, right? You are the loving parent. And sometimes God comes in and forces his will in the situation, the circumstance, to save you. I feel the need to tease this out just a little bit, because I know that there's been many people to talk about how God never forces his will, and then others kind of right on the side that God always forces his will. And I'm like, actually, no to neither. You know, there's actually context to when God forces his will and doesn't force his will. And sometimes he's not always consistent in our minds, though he is definitely consistent in his nature. All right. So what do I mean by that? Okay. A situation, a circumstance. I've used this before, so I'll use it again. For those who may not have heard it, it'll be new to you. And those who have heard it, just tolerate me for a little bit. You guys know I have a son. And let's say my 7-year-old son was kicking a soccer ball, and his ball rolled out into the street, and my son's will was to go get the ball. I see a truck coming down the street. I know confidently that my son does not see the truck. And also, we all know that kids don't have peripheral vision, meaning they don't even have the ability to identify the truck. They don't have peripheral vision. Like, I can see Colleen out the corner of my eye, even though I'm looking this way. I can see peripherally. That's an adult thing. That's a mind and a development thing that kids don't have. So sometimes we yell at our kids, "Did you see that car coming?" No, they didn't, actually. And so my son's will is to get the ball. My will is that he lives. Whose will is going to prevail? Yeah. I'm going to run out there and save my son. I'm going to run out there and save my son. Period. Okay. Let's say 15, 20 years later, my son comes up and says, Daddy, I'm all about this girl. I'm like, really? Tell me about this girl. And we talk about this girl. And I meet this girl. And I look at my son and say, son, she's not the one. Right? Now, mind you, if my son persists, at that point in time, I'm not going to push my will. Why didn't I push my will that time? Because I taught him. He's been raised in my house, and some things he has to figure out on his own. And if he's not going to listen to my counsel, after I've clearly stated it, I'll let him figure life out. God does the same thing with us. Depending on the context, your spiritual maturation, the situations and circumstances, he will respond as he wills, and it will always be a righteous response. The question is, do we actually recognize that it's our response that's not always the righteous one? When we get upset or bothered with the issues that we find our lives in. I've had too many people come and they blame the Lord about stuff. I'm like, what is wrong with you? We cannot afford to listen to the lie of the enemy to assume that the perfect one is ever at fault. We don't navigate the variables that he navigates. And he is too lofty for us to understand. Either way, back to Revelation 3. Lukewarm church. And he says, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. And the thing is, with this situation, he says, but you're lukewarm, and I will vomit you out the mouth. And the thing is, again, the context is that this is a church, and he is a loving father. And the thing is, we often assume that we are one way with the Lord, right? And the thing is, I'm trying to move as much of that out of the way as possible so that we can see ourselves clearly, so that we can actually move forward. Because there are people that say, like they, right there, again, quoting Matthew 25. People in that chapter, it says, they say, Lord, Lord, did we not? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not heal the sick? Did we not do this? Did we not do that? Did we prophesy? And the Lord's like, I don't know you. And see, the thing is, lukewarm church or other individuals, that is actually an incredibly scary statement. Like, you have to think, what was the level of deception that they have bought into to get them to such a place? To get them to such a place to assume that they had a relationship that was not present. Right? And then here, God, in my opinion, is expressing his heart here. Because the picture that we've painted in the past was that, okay, he vomited them out of his mouth. It's almost like the Lord was like that picture that we get in high school or in college when we're kind of new in our dating relationships and we all fluttery on the inside and we think this person like us and we think we're really into them and we're getting into this relationship and there's been enough communication, whether nonverbal or verbal, to let you know that, okay, there's something going on here. And then you see the person that you are all about in the arms of somebody else. And then all of a sudden you feel like you want to vomit because of how twisted you are on the inside. And high school is the best example because you can't escape them. They're in your gym class, they're in your math class, they're in your science class, and you are just all tangled up on the inside and you cannot get away from them. Because you had something that was going on in your heart and your mind that didn't line up. And God is like, wait, hold up. Now, didn't you just commit yourself to me? Didn't you just say I was first? But yet at the same time, by how you live, I don't feel honored in that way. I don't feel like I'm first. I have no evidence to prove that I'm actually first in every aspect of your life. Too often we settle with just coming to church. I'll just come to church on Saturday. I'll just come to church on Sunday, for those of you online. I'll just do that. I'm good. Meanwhile, all week long, Satan is literally beating the hell out of you. Mind you, that too, God works for his good, because it needs to be beat out of you, if you will. Does that make sense? And see, the Lord is like, I'm expressing how I feel about this circumstance. I want to vomit and spit you out of my mouth. Either way you look at it, that's not a good thing. Our goal should be the delight of the Lord. Going back to our picture that we painted in worship, in Luke chapter 4, God says to the Samaritan woman, I am seeking people who will worship me in spirit and in truth. The point I'm going to ride in with that is that that is the worshiper God seeks. God looks for a kind of person who will worship him in spirit and in truth. How many of us want to be the one that God wants to be around? Because it pleases him so much, because you worship him in spirit and in truth. And like I said, too many of us are comfortable with the on-ramp. Why y'all so quiet? So, quick review. Our path to a culture of honor, our part in the process, this is all review. I gave you guys 3 points last week. I said we have to become like a child, right? Because that was the example that Jesus brought out in Matthew 18:1-5. And they were asking, who is the greatest in the kingdom? And then the Lord brought a child in front of them. We have to be humble and dependent. Humble and dependent. The second point was we had to determine to be renewed. I'll read this verse. This is Matthew chapter 20, verses like 27, 28-ish, starting from the middle of the verse. It says, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. If you want to be great, serve. And whoever desires to be first, let him be the slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Right? Our last point last week was to determine to follow his example. And that was, we looked at the beautiful picture of him washing his disciples' feet. Right? And then we gave a few thoughts to consider. We had to recognize our identity for the weight of honor to be felt. So when I say serve one another, be a slave to one another as unto the Lord, that is not in some weird, you know, depressed, I ain't gonna be nobody. No, it's all about I recognize the authority that I have. Like, as I was meditating on that verse a little while ago, I had to come to terms with some of the things that were really challenging about that. You know, I don't always understand what it was like for the Father to yield his Son for corrupt humanity, right? But yet we've embraced it. And we have to further embrace that thought. We have to embrace it. It has to be so ingrained on the inside of us that we can actually raise our children to do the same. Like this thing, these thoughts hit really hard. Because we all know confidently that the world ain't getting any better. right? Mind you, the church is definitely maturing, right? I see how some of you guys raise your children. It's beautiful. We've all been borrowing bedtime routines. We're learning from other elders who've lived life before us. We're like, we're figuring things out. We're doing our thing. And it is beautiful. But we also look at that in the backdrop of how horrible the world is looking and how violent the world is looking. And I am supposed to raise my beautiful daughters and my son to lay their lives down for this world. If I'm teaching Christ correctly, I had to embrace it. You had to embrace it. And we have to embrace it so much so that we can actually teach our kids to do the same. Now, again, I don't necessarily understand the significance of what was going on in the father's heart at that time, but I'm getting a glimpse of it as I'm getting ready to launch my oldest out the door. I'm like, Lord, I just blinked and she's going to be 15 on the 4th of July. Right? Time just keeps trucking along. And I'm going to have to eventually let her go. And that hits me a certain way. I ain't ready. I'm just saying, I ain't ready. Does it make sense? And some of us, you know, because we've already done this multiple times, you know, we have grandkids and great grandkids in this room, which is wonderful. But the thing is, we have to recognize that we are trying to raise the generations to sustain in the troubled waters of this world. But the Lord gives his spirit, which is wonderful. But at the same time, though, we know the spirit is there, the dichotomy still exists. It's a rough road. And so, again, we have to recognize who's laboring amongst us that we need to honor. And the other thought I had, again, this is building off of John 13, 1 through 17, where Jesus was washing his disciples' feet. This is probably the most important point that I wrote on last week, is the one you honor does not need your explanation of how you honored them. You remember that point? They most likely will not understand in the moment, just like the disciples did not understand in the moment. But it is actually your honor and privilege to yield yourself because you are the greater. That's part of the identity. If others around you aren't getting it, that's all right. Humble yourself and they'll get it eventually. It's all right. One other point. Why should we honor? And this is the thing I really had to just, I've struggled with this and I'm still struggling with this. So I'm letting you know, I'm being transparent. I struggle with this, though I fully agree with this, that God commands it because he's terrible. You have to honor the Lord because he's terrible. Now, unfortunately, the English language does not do God any justice when we say that he's terrible, because we look at the word terrible and we think of someone being malicious and mean and capricious and all that other stuff. And that's not it at all. That is not it at all. When God says that he is terrible, what he means is that you are incredibly insignificant and you feel it when you're in his presence. What do I mean by that? Let's just use natural examples. If you're in the middle of the ocean, right? Middle of the ocean. You can't see land north, south, east, or west. And let's say we put you on a raft and it is your responsibility to swim to shore. You know good and well you're fish food, right? And you feel the weight. Lord, this is awesome. And he measured it. He said where the shores are going to be. And he is not troubled by the waters at all. They're no concern to him. And Job, when God was humbling Job, talking about the Leviathan, the Lord's like, yeah, and I made that. The behemoth, I made that too. Yep. No man can handle these beasts, but yeah, no. They're nothing to the Lord. Have you ever stood on the edge of a cliff and realized that one wrong move would mean you're dead? And you look across the expanse from the top of a mountain and you feel that dread, has anybody, you know what I'm talking about, right? That dread that just overtakes you when you realize you're in a situation and circumstance that is way bigger than you, that is just a glimpse of God. When he says he's terrible, it's not because he's just trying to provoke terror in you, because think about it. The mountain ain't got nothing against you. Nor does the ocean. It doesn't have a vendetta against you. It has no emotions towards you in that way. But yet at the same time, you recognize its power and you recognize you're powerless. That is the same concept. God has no vendetta against people just for vendetta's sake. God can be as neutral as it comes. You're in the presence of God Almighty and you are terrified. Because he's God. Because he's God. And the thing is, in our culture, in our day and age, we have bought into lies to think that we're God. And then we make God like everybody else around us. Oh, he got to be like them. And God is like, I'm in a category all to myself. Y'all messing up. I am God of gods. I am Elohim of Elohims. I stand alone, period. I stand alone, period. And everything that he tells us to do, everything that he commands for us to do, is to help us see him more clearly. A, the weight of his existence, but also the love, the tenderness, his plans, his purposes for good for you. Hence why he says, hey, love me. Love me. Love him. Some verses for us to look at. Hebrews 12, verse 28 through 29. Yeah, these are just verses that I'm just going to read to remind us of his grandeur. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Staying in Hebrews, a few pages before, Hebrews 4, verses 11 through 13. Actually, all of Hebrews 4 is really good, but we'll just hit this first, maybe another one. But let us therefore be diligent. I'm sorry, I did say 11 through 13, right? Okay, good. Hebrews chapter 4, 11 through 13. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked, open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. There is no hiding. A lot of times we like to think that we can hide in the fact that we're doing something. And the Lord is like, I never wanted you to do to something. I wanted your heart from the beginning. Give me your heart. Give me your heart. It's not about the something. Because I can stand up here and say, hey, people online, because the people, this doesn't apply to y'all because y'all in the room, come to church. And for those of you guys who go to fellowship somewhere else, go to church. It's okay, right? I can say these things, not necessarily applying to you at the same time, in the same way, unless your attendance is bad, and if it is, fix it. But at the same time, what I'm really trying to say is, does God have your heart? Does he have your heart? And is it actually apparent in what you do, not in what you say? The Lord called people out multiple times in the scriptures. He says that their mouths are towards him, but their hearts are far from him. They honor me with their lips, the Lord says. We don't want to be those people. And there's a ton of them. Good God, they're everywhere. Everywhere. They want to say, oh, I believe in God. Cussed you out 5 minutes ago. I believe in God. Cross-dressing. I believe in God. Really? Really? Come on now, you can pick the sin. How many of y'all have experienced some people that were clearly confused saying that they love God? And then I have to ask the question, really? And we recognize this all the time in our own relationships. How many of us have actually been in a relationship where for some reason or another, maybe just difficult seasons, where you question the love of the person that was around you? Or the one that was committed to you? They were still there. They may have said it. And you heard them say it. But why didn't it resound in you? Because it lacked fruit. It lacked fruit. And God wants real fruit. He doesn't want you to check a box. Which is a great temptation on my side. I like to check my boxes. Right? Some of you guys have seen my to-do list. I like to check my boxes. But I got to make sure. Some of y'all just laughing at me. It's okay. I do like to check my boxes, but I got to make sure that my heart is right while I'm checking my boxes. We got to make sure our hearts are right while we're checking our boxes. Because I don't want us to be a people that squander time. I gave the example already. My daughter's already 15 or about to be 15 on the 4th. And I'm like, Lord, have mercy. Now, I have a lot of stuff that I'm really excited about, you know, because I was focused with trying to make sure I got the word in my kids. You know, a lot of you guys have heard about my bedtime routine. Some of you guys have actually been in my home while we were doing our bedtime routine, reading 2 chapters of the Bible every day. You know, we pray in birth order and we sing worship songs. We do it daily. Daily. And mind you, even doing that daily does not keep all sin issues in check. There's still a fight even with me doing that daily. So don't assume that if you get like a boss bedtime routine with your family, that that's the silver bullet to the enemy. Though it's, mind you, it's very helpful. Because at least the word is in my kids. It's in there. Because if you do 2 chapters of the Bible every day, you get through the entire Bible in 1.5 years. I've read the Bible at least, what, like 8 or 9 times to Zoe? Cover to cover? Some people haven't gotten through the Bible once. You know what I mean? We don't want to squander time, and we need to seize the opportunities of honoring one another, of honoring our children, honoring our husbands, honoring our spouses. You know, life is really, it's really that short. You don't have time to waste. You want to have these revelations of who God is now, because it takes time for them to marinate and to get in you. You know what I mean? I crack these jokes on my young people. I say crack these jokes. It's just a revelation, and I'll wrap it up right here. That revelation of the fact that even if I have a young person that is very giving, I say young person meaning somebody who's like, I don't know, in their early 20s or whatever, and they can be really committed to giving, really committed to fasting, really committed to evangelism, really committed to, you know, just the things of the Lord in general. In the general sense, they're just really committed, right? And I promise you, they know absolutely nothing in comparison to the life that has been walking with the Lord for decades, who have consistently given, who have consistently fasted, who have consistently prayed, because the depth of what they have learned through the trials of life takes their understanding of those disciplines way deeper. And some of us are grown and significantly older and have not delved into the minds of these disciplines. We don't just say these things just to be saying them. Like when Al comes up here and talks about some stuff, or Val or Lisa or other, when we come up here, we're saying, hey, there is life in this. It's not because we're just talking to hear ourselves speak. We're actually saying it because we've come to terms with it. We've seen it work time and time again. Kind words being said back and forth to one another. It works. It actually works. To honor somebody with your words.
Well, but they was wrong. I had to tell them about themselves.
And then you say, well, how many times are you going to tell them about themselves before you realize that they don't work? You still have the same exact issues. Nothing has changed. Why don't you raise that antenna like we talked about earlier today? Ask the Lord for something to say to them as to what the Lord would say to them, and try speaking that. Instead of saying what you think from the place of your pride, why don't you just raise the antenna and say, Lord, what should I say in this circumstance? Chances are he will shock you. I can't tell you how many times I wanted to tell somebody about themselves, and I got into their presence, and the Lord was like, don't you dare. Anybody been there? Yeah. Felt the weight of the Lord coming upon you? It's like, don't you say that, because I didn't say that. We're going to pray. I am dead set right now, just so you know, on us developing a culture of honor. We got to. Because we're going to have some rough folk up in here. We've already had some folk that was rough up in here. Some of y'all rough yourselves. You know it. Right? But the Lord has commanded that we honor one another and that we do life together. And our willingness to honor is actually what opens the door for us to mature in him. Are you willing to see things the way God sees it by laying your life down? So just like last week, if you desire to grow in honor, I'm just going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to pray for everybody, and then we'll go home. Proverbs 27:17, it says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. My Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to be afraid of the friction. Lord, we know that honoring others is going to bring about great friction on the inside of ourselves. Lord, often we'd rather be deceived into thinking that we're doing things better than we actually are. And Lord, we are saying no more to that, oh God. We want to walk in a confidence that only you can provide, Jesus. That we can know confidently that we are in right standing with you and not be deceived as those that were deceived in scripture when they said, Lord, did we not? And you said you didn't know them. Lord, let us know confidently that we know you and that we are known by you, by how we live, oh Lord. Help us to hunger and thirst after your word, and not only to know it, but to do it as we have it revealed to us, oh God. Let us do your word, oh God. Because your word says that we are to be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, lest we delude ourselves. My God, we do not want to walk in deception, but truth. Lord, we thank you for all things, and we ask that you be glorified in us, your people. In your holy and mighty name, all God's people said.